Sunday the 7th of June 2015, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Who is Jesus? Sermon title, The Word of Life. Bible reading, John chapter 1 verses 1 to 15. Talk by Roger Whipp.
The reading is taken from the book of John chapter 1. From 1 to 15. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" This is the end of the chapter.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for both your written word and Jesus, the Word, became flesh. Help us to chew over and to digest your word that will nourish and sustain us. Amen. A man in a hot air balloon realised that he was lost. He reduced altitude and he spotted a woman below. He descended a bit more and he shouted, "Excuse me! Can you help me? I promised a friend I'd meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The woman below replied, "You're in a hot air balloon hovering approximately 30 foot above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude." "You must be an engineer," said the balloonist. "I am," replied the woman. "How did you know?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information. And the fact is, I'm still lost. Frankly, you've not been much help at all. In fact, if anything, you've delayed my trip." The woman below responded, "You must be in management." "I am," replied the balloonist, "but how did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or even where you're going. You have risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you have no idea how to keep. And you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact is, you're in exactly the same position you were in before we met. But now somehow, it's my fault. I don't know about you, but when, as a new Christian many years ago, I first read today's reading, it took a long time for the penny to drop. Because I guess it's not the easiest of passages to understand. Now, isn't the goal of communication clarity? Isn't it true that when we speak, we want to be understood? And isn't it tiring to always have the response of, "What? What did you say?" I know we've got a few deaf people here, so we forgive them, but, you know, When we speak, we want people to listen. Hope you take notice, those of you that are dropping off already, okay? When we write something down, we want our thoughts to be grasped. And when somebody is speaking to us, we want them to speak in a language that we can understand. You know, it's frustrating when they speak in a coded language or in a mysterious way. Now, although Christine, Martin and I have to a certain level studied theology, which I think is important, we try to present our sermons in a user-friendly way. We don't want to baffle you with the ins and outs of deep theology. I hope to some degree that we achieved that. We want you to understand. I thought that Mark Mellewish, our speaker, was brilliant at the Parish Weekend Away, even if he did steal my balloon illustration, which I was a bit annoyed about. Still, great minds think alike, as they say. You know, because next week I have a number of talks. I think over the last 2 weeks I've had like 6 talks to prepare, because I'm doing Bernardo's head office retreat day for them on Tuesday. I thought I'd prepare today's sermon before I went away on the Parish Weekend. I couldn't believe it when Mark started with that illustration, so I'm sorry if it's a repeat. Some of you have heard it before, but it's a brilliant illustration tying in very well with what I want to cover today. So let me try to unpack this very important passage of Scripture, because its true message, I think, is fundamental to our Christian faith. You see, when John wrote it nearly 2,000 years ago, it was written not to be confusing, but to give clarity to both the Greeks and the Jews. Now, the Greeks used the term word, not only of the spoken word, but also of the unspoken word, the word still in the mind, the reason. And when they applied it to the universe, they meant the rational principle that governs all things. Now, Jews, on the other hand, used it as a way of referring to God. Hence, in verse 1, the word was God. You see, John was trying to get across the fact that Jesus, the word, was God in its fullest sense. Now, even today, 2,000 years on from when this was written, some struggle with understanding the Trinity: Father God, Father Son, and Father Holy Spirit. You know, even when we use the analogy of water, steam, and ice all being the same, but in a different form. How many times do we hear people say, when they're in need, "Oh, it's okay for you, but you've got no idea what it feels like"? I myself said it recently when I got so frustrated with my golf, which often varies from the ridiculous to the sublime, while my friends' games are fairly consistent. I must admit, a smile came on my face when I see the news this morning that Tiger Woods shot something like 7 or 8 over par, and I thought, well, I'm not the only idiot that gets on the golf course. God's entrance into the world reveals the heart of God. But secondly, God coming in human form is important because it reveals the need of the people. On March the 5th, 1994, Deputy Sheriff Lloyd Prescott was teaching a class of police officers in the Salt Lake City Library. During a break, he stepped into the hallway, and as he did so, he saw a gunman forcing 18 hostages into a nearby room. Prescott, who was dressed in plain clothes, fell in line with the group and he became the 19th hostage. The gunman had not noticed him, and Prescott followed them into the room and shut the door. The gunman announced the order in which the hostages would be executed. And it was at this point that Prescott identified himself as a police officer. A fight ensued, and Prescott, in self-defence, shot the gunman. All the hostages were released unharmed. The officer placed himself at great risk, but he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking about the danger that the hostages were in. Like Lloyd Prescott, God dressed himself up as one of us and entered into our world. He joined us because we were being held hostage to sin and in danger of a spiritual death. He rescued us from internal danger. Now imagine it. God, who could and in the past had crushed the world because of their sin, came into the world to be crushed himself. The very one who said in the Old Testament that everyone who sinned would die, he came into the world to die in our place. Last week in my home group, the very thought that God punished, it didn't rest very comfortably with some people. Sorry, but I can't think of a nicer word to use to describe. For example, such things as the flood. The fact that all the thousands of people, apart from two, who escaped from Egypt, were barred from the promised land because of their sin. Even Moses wasn't allowed in. He was punished. Yet now, God both pronounced the judgment and he took the judgment upon himself. Do we really grasp the magnitude of God's new way? The new covenant for dealing with us sinners? Because we're all sinners, the Bible tells us. Who says that we're out sinners is a liar. You know, we did not even understand the danger we were in. We were too ignorant and stubborn to ask for help. But he came to save us from the danger anyway. The Bible says, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5, verses 6 to 8. You know, this is an incredible mystery. This is an incredible story of love. What other religions do you know where God comes in person to die for his people? Buddha did not claim to be God, nor did he claim to have come from God. He was in search of a divine principle. The word became word. And neither did Mohammed claim to be God, only a prophet of God and the author of the Quran. In all of the other world religions, we have the word becomes word, a verbal revelation. Writings, injunctions and moral codes. Only in Christianity does the word become flesh. Even the Jews have only the word becomes word. You know, the prophets and the laws of Moses. In Jesus Christ, God did not just reveal his will or his laws, he revealed himself. Nothing less would do. If the word only became word, then our contact with God would only be intellectual. But the word has become flesh, and now he is personal. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus, with God. You know, the word is standing in front of us all, he's calling out our name. And because he lived in the real world, he has the right to say, I do know how you feel. Come to me, all that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Søren Kierkegaard, the great Danish theologian of the 18th century, tells this story of a prince who was running an errand for his father one day in a local village. As he did so, he passed through a very poor section of the town. Looking through the window of his carriage, he saw a beautiful young peasant girl walking along the street. He could not get her off his mind. You know, he continued to come to the town day after day just to see her and to feel as if though he was near to her. I guess for those who remember when they were young and in love, that feeling. Now, his heart yearned for her, but there was a problem. How could he develop a relationship with her? He could order her to marry him. It was in his power to do so. But he wanted this girl to love him from the heart, willingly. He could put on his royal garments and impress her with his royal entourage, and he could go up to her front door with soldiers and a carriage drawn by 6 horses. But if he did, he would never be certain that the girl loved him or was simply overwhelmed with his power, position and wealth. The prince came up with another solution. You may have guessed. He gave up his kingly robes and symbols of power and privilege. He moved into the village dressed only as a peasant. He lived amongst the people. He shared their interests and their concerns, and he even spoke their language. In time, the young peasant girl grew to know him and then to love him. See, this is what Jesus has done for us, for you and for me. The Word became flesh. The King of Heaven put aside his heavenly robes and his divine prerogatives. He came to us as one of us. He lived amongst us. He ate with us. He drank with us. He felt with us. All to win our love. He could have forced us. He could have overwhelmed us. But he chose to romance us. Jesus is God. As such, he shows you what God is like. That God is in love with us. You know, don't confuse God with mean, ruthless, stingy and cruel religious people. I hate it when my friends call me religious. I'm not religious. I'm someone that's got a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. That's being a Christian, not being religious. God is someone who has time for little children and for grieving widows. He's not afraid to touch a leper, or I guess nowadays an equivalent would be someone with AIDS. You know, he loves and wants to help hurting, broken and lost people. He's someone that's willing to lay down his life for us. That is God. The God you always wanted to believe in has been revealed in Jesus. Dare to believe it. Dare to experience him through Christ. If you think that filling in the words in the Times newspaper is a challenge, more so it's fulfilling the will and purpose of Jesus. The crossword, if you forgive my pun. You'll see Jesus crossword. Okay. Now there are 5 words, all beginning with C, that are mentioned in our reading. And I think we need to consider those in our Christian discipleship. Time does not allow me to go into great detail, but I just pray the Spirit of God will penetrate your heart and your mind as you dwell on these words. The first is constant. God's word is constant. Hebrews 13 verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Thankfully, though, through God's new covenant with New Testament children of God, that includes us, we seem to have got a much, much better deal. You know, no more sacrifices, religious rituals and harsh punishments as we saw in the Old Testament. Christ is now the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. However, as Christians, we are called to be Christ-like, hence the word Christian, Christ-like. And we are supposed to follow his teaching and his example. We too need to be constant in our walk of faith. You know, sometimes I wonder if God has ever considered going back to his old covenant. And who could blame him? Now, personally, I believe the world is becoming more and more ungodly and sinful. How many of us abuse the new freedom found in Christ? Many don't even acknowledge it exists. You know, yes, God's grace, mercy and unconditional love is abundantly available through Christ. But as a stark reminder, remember there will always be consequences of sin. We only need to look at King David as an example. He had a heart for God and God loved him. But God killed his first son as a consequence of his sin. That doesn't rest very comfortable. I can see people look away when I say that. That's what the Bible tells me. The second word is controversial, and it's closely linked, if you like, to this word constant. You know, much of Jesus' teaching went against the flow. People found it hard to accept. And I do believe the church has become guilty to a certain extent of the attitude, oh, if we can't beat them, then let's join them. Now, if we truly believe the word is constant, why have we let it become so watered down to suit the tastes of the world? We must not alter the word, but as Martin preached recently, we need to return to the altar. I'll say that again. We must not alter the word, but as Martin preached recently, we need to return to the altar, the teachings of God. The third word is creative. Christ was in all creation from the very beginning. We are also called to be creative in things that we do to further the kingdom of God. Fourth word is community. As Christ gave up his royal robes to live a peasant's life, we too must be in the world, but not of the world. Yes, we are ordinary people, but with something extra. We are to be the salt and the light to the world. You know, do people see in us the bonus that we've received? I hope so, but I'm sure not always. Let me give you an example of what it means for God to come and live amongst us. In the early 1980s, there was a rash of gang violence and murders in a low-income housing complex in Chicago, Windy City as it's known. The police seemed unable to do anything to break the crime wave. The tens of thousands of residents in those apartment buildings lived in a state of fear. Many had begun moving out. The city council talked about the issue for several weeks, but they had no answers either. And then Mayor Jane Byrne surprised everyone when she announced that she and her husband were leaving the luxury of their home and moving into that apartment complex. The results were dramatic. Residents started meeting together, planning how to build a community. The crime rate dropped. Throughout the housing project, the sense of fear was replaced with a sense of hope. When God came into this world in the person of Jesus Christ, he brought hope. God understands what we're going through. You know, I'm sure nobody in here has got a really easy life. We're not promised that as a Christian. But believe me, God really cares. He wants to stand with us in our hour of need. Are we ready and willing to mix with local residents to bring God's love, light and hope into the darkness? Although much in the world has changed in 2,000 years, spiritual blindness still prevails. Jesus is still in the world by his word and his Holy Spirit. We can still claim the right to be children of God. But how many accept this offer of salvation? This brings me on to the fifth and final word. Communicate. We need to be like John the Baptist, preparing the way for Jesus to enter an ever increasingly ungodly and unbelieving world. We need to let Jesus be seen in our actions as well as telling people about the joy and the benefit of knowing Jesus who has come to live amongst us. Amen.